So what did you want to be when you grew up? When you were a kid, you were thinking about it. You want to be a fireman? Do you want to be a policeman? Do you want to be a mommy, a teacher, a doctor, a nurse, an American Ninja Warrior, hot dog eating champion, maybe even a Ghostbuster? What did you want to be when you grew up? I saw somebody with a sweatshirt one time that said, "My parents said I could be anything I wanted to be, so I became a disappointment." You know what a mama strawberry and a daddy strawberry are with their kid when they find out that they didn't pass their math test? They're very disappointed. Gosh, that's rich right there. From rebellious children to helicopter parents, to failed tests, to rising gas prices, to Joni loves Chachi, to getting your pizza with halibut and parsnips instead of ham and pineapple, there are lots of disappointments that we will face in life. Disappointment comes. But what if, above and beyond any disappointment we could face in life, there was a way for us to almost immediately escape that disappointment? Well, there is such a way. We continue our series in the month of August called Good Point, where we are looking at this one word in the Bible, behold. And the word behold means to look at. It's pointing us in the direction of something. It's trying to give us a reality that is not just information, but it's something that can actually change how we think. And when we change how we think, it actually can change how we live, meaning it could change something significant in our lives, including how we deal with disappointment. Our message today is called, Here is the Miracle. And we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and this is what Simon Peter writes. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. So there's our word right here at the beginning, behold. It's pointing us toward a reality that we need to see. And what is that reality? Well, the reality is simply this. Peter says that God is laying a cornerstone. Now, Peter's quoting the message God gave the prophet Isaiah about 789 years before this, in Isaiah 28:16. And the prophecy was exactly the same, that God was going to be laying a precious cornerstone. But the reason that Peter's quoting it again all these years later is because he's trying to communicate that there is no longer going to be the laying of a stone. The stone has now been laid down. And what is that cornerstone? Well, first, what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone, much more in ancient times maybe than now with different building structure, but a cornerstone was known as the one significant beginning stone. You had to put the stone in the right place or everything else was not going to line up. It was central to the construction. Everything lined up according to the stone. So what is this cornerstone that Peter says that God has already laid out? Well, he tells us in the sentence right before this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Peter says, coming to him, drawing near to him. This is Peter's language for drawing near to Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the cornerstone. And that wasn't just kind of fancy theology for Peter. It wasn't just like, oh, yes, this sounds like something good to put on a t-shirt or to make a logo or a slogan for a church. Jesus is the cornerstone. That's not what Peter was thinking. Peter had fully engaged with what it means for Jesus to be the cornerstone of salvation and the cornerstone of really the universe. And how do we know that? How do we know that Peter's not just using this phrase as some kind of religious crutch? Well, let me ask you a question. What were you doing 35 years ago? Some of you may not have been born yet. 35 years ago, I had just moved into Malden Hall at Clemson and was starting my sophomore year of college. 35 years ago. What were you doing 35 years ago? Well, when Peter was writing this, 35 years before this moment, he had been arrested. He was arrested for telling people about Jesus. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. He was arrested for being God's instrument in healing a beggar. And he was arrested and he was standing in front of the court about to be sentenced. And this is what Peter said to the court. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And then he continued, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the Son of God, the Messiah, he is the only name by which we must be saved, and we must be saved. The wages of sin, according to the scripture, is death. That means the wages of sin, that at the moment of death, there is immediate separation from God, or there is immediate enjoyment of God. Comes time for each of us to face death, and that will come for all of us. We will hear one of two sentences, welcome home or depart from me. So it's not a, you know, unnecessary religious guilt trip, but it's a very fair, gracious question. Which one will you hear? Welcome home or depart from me? I never truly knew you. There is no other name by which any man or woman or boy or girl can be saved except in and through the name of Jesus. If you have never truly turned to him today and discover what it means to be saved and satisfied and deeply free. In the Old Testament, the way the people drew near to God was they would go to the temple. They would go to a place that was built with stones made from the earth. Listen again to what Peter said in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Peter was proclaiming to believers that they no longer had to go to the building of stones to draw near to God. They no longer had to go to a temple or an altar that was built with stone. Now they could go to the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. So when we turn to Jesus, we're not turning to some dead person from an old religion. We are turning to the living Christ. So have you truly drawn near to the risen Christ? Have you truly drawn near to Jesus? Is he your cornerstone, or is that just something you do on Sundays? There were a lot of religious church-going people around the time of Jesus, after the time of Jesus, that rejected Jesus. They said, no, we don't really want to have anything to do with him, and yet he was God's one true cornerstone. I was reading the other day about a theologian from the 1700s who made note of an old Jewish tradition. And the old Jewish tradition is about something that happened during the building of Solomon's temple. And as this tradition goes, the quarry had been sending the building materials, the stones that were supposed to be used for the temple, and they were sending the stones over. And the builders were grabbing the stones, and they found this one stone. It was huge, and it was ugly. They just thought it was out of place, and they couldn't find that stone in their blueprints. So they're like, well, we don't know what this is. We're just going to push that off to the side. And more stones kept coming from the quarry. And they finally sent a message back. Look, we appreciate all these stones you're sending us, but we need the cornerstone. We got to get this thing started. And the quarry sent a message back. We sent the cornerstone a long time ago. And ultimately, the builders learned that this stone that they had pushed off and pushed off and pushed off and kept pushing away, that was actually the cornerstone. It was actually where they were supposed to start. That big, ugly rock was what they needed the most. Now, generally speaking, most people would not just boldly say that they reject Jesus Christ. But I think the picture that we have here is he really your cornerstone? When you look at the person of Jesus Christ, are you rejecting him in some of the moments that he should be leading in? When you look at who Jesus is, the truth about him, if the miracle of salvation has happened to you, are you lining Jesus up correctly in your life? Is he in the right place so that everything else, your dreams, your decisions, your plans, those things, they are run through him? That you see Jesus as the true cornerstone? Because he's not a fairy tale made up by religious people long ago. Or maybe put a different way, do you consider Jesus Christ your greatest treasure? See, when we think about treasure, we think about, you know, things that money can buy, exotic cars, exotic jewelry, exotic homes, and just things of the world. Those things can all have their place, but they can all be bought, given away, or destroyed. But not Jesus. Jesus can't be bought, he can't be given away. Like, oh, he's just trash, and he cannot be destroyed. And that's why Peter uses the language that he is a precious cornerstone. He's a precious treasure. So what does it look like in real life, instead of just in the sanctuary, to use the terminology, Jesus Christ being our greatest and most precious treasure? What does that look like in real life? Maggie Combs is a wife and a mom of three boys. She's also a writer. And she wrote one time about things that people say to struggling moms, moms that are having a hard time being moms. And a couple of the things she said that people say is this: oh, it'll get easier, or this is only a season. And Maggie wrote, you know, those things are designed to encourage people who are struggling, to encourage moms who are struggling with some season of life. But Maggie said that the whole notion of, hey, it's only a season, actually doesn't give the hope and encouragement that moms need the most, and for that matter, that any of us need the most. This is what she wrote. The hope of surviving this season and reaching the next isn't enough. If you focus on just surviving until the next season, you will be caught in a cycle of constant disappointment. No season of motherhood will be easy enough, blessed enough, or fulfilling enough to satisfy your soul. So what is fulfilling enough to satisfy your soul? The cornerstone, Jesus. Jesus is the one that satisfies every season. Maggie goes on. So when you're interpreting your own circumstances, and all of us have some circumstances, right? We all have something that we're going through. We're all in some kind of season of life, maybe. She says, when you're interpreting your own circumstances, choose gospel hope. The sanctifying pressures of motherhood will always bring moms to the end of their abilities, but Jesus will always be bigger and better than even the most challenging circumstances. That's not just true for moms, right? Jesus is bigger and better than even the most challenging circumstances we face in life, and we will face a lot of challenging circumstances in life. So the picture here is that if Jesus is not bigger and better than any circumstance, then maybe you do not have him as the true cornerstone of your life. That doesn't mean we won't struggle with things. It doesn't mean that we won't have some circumstances that will be overwhelming. But in the overwhelming moments, there's this sense of, oh, wait a minute, Jesus is truly bigger and better than this because he's a living stone. He's the cornerstone that cannot die and can never be moved. Here's another practical way to live as if Jesus is our greatest, most precious treasure. Dan Kruver is a husband and father, a former college basketball player, writer, podcaster. I think he still lives in the upstate of South Carolina. And this past week, he wrote an article. This was the title of the article: Engaged But Not Alarmed, Reading the News with Hope. I'm going to read that title again. Engaged But Not Alarmed, Reading the News with Hope. Let me just go ahead and offend all of us. How often do we read the news with hope? And how often do we read the news going, man, this country's going to hell? Engaged but not alarmed, reading the news with hope. This is what Dan writes. Stay informed, but don't doom scroll. Pay attention to the sorrows and dangers in our world, but don't let the news disciple you. Many years ago, we had a Wednesday night prayer group, and there was always one man in our prayer group that we came for the purpose of sharing prayer needs amongst us, and you could tell he came into the room right after watching the news, because every prayer request was whatever the headlines were. I mean, it's wrong, but don't let the news disciple you. That's tremendous advice. Dan goes on, do not let fear rule you, and do not let the fragments of the news obscure your view of the whole story. Well, what's the whole story? Well, the whole story is not your headline. The whole story is not the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. The whole story is not even the United States of America. What's the whole story? Dan goes on, when the headline suggests the world is coming apart, remember what God has already told us. The headlines are not ultimate. Christ is. Christ is the headline. There's not a greater headline than Jesus Christ. Never has been, never will be. There's no soundbite, there's no clickbait that is greater than Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate. He is the ultimate cornerstone. He is the ultimate precious cornerstone. Jesus is the ultimate. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that Jesus is the ultimate? Let me offend you again. If you listen to how Christians talk, we seem to not believe that. We seem to believe whatever the news report is. We seem to believe whatever the medical report is. We seem to believe whatever our opinion is, but somehow, professing believers, somehow we are not making Jesus ultimate. And all you have to do is listen to how we talk in the breakfast joint. Listen to how we talk over coffee in the afternoon. Listen to how we talk and text on the phone. Dear friends, what an amazing joy we could have in our life if Jesus Christ really became ultimate again in our hearts. Do you realize the impact it will have on this church and this community if just a couple of hundred people would start making Jesus ultimate in their conversation, in their hope? If at the very least, your heart and mind really do believe that Jesus is ultimate, then there is an amazing, stunning, never-ending promise you have that no news report will ever be able to take away from you. Verse 6, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Here's why. Every single person in your life will disappoint you. I was talking to my youngest son earlier this week, and he made some statement about, he goes, I'm not good enough to not have people fail me. There's no Christian who's good enough to not have people fail them. See, the reality is we will all fail each other. Every person in your life will disappoint you, and you will disappoint every person in your life. That's just the nature of who we are. Even if they don't really do anything to you. See, you can be disappointed with someone even though they didn't do anything. You can have disappointment when someone you love dies and they're no longer here. It's not that they did anything. You're just disappointed. So there's some sense of disappointment connected to every single person we will ever know except Jesus Christ. There is no disappointment in Jesus. He is the ultimate. If the marvelous miracle of salvation has found you, if the marvelous miracle of salvation defines the deepest part of who you are, then there is an additional miracle. Even beyond the miracle of salvation, you can't be put to shame. You cannot and you will not be put to shame. You cannot and will not be disturbed. You cannot and will not be ultimately disappointed. Sure, we may be put to shame in this life once or twice. We may be disturbed a number of times. We may be disappointed a lot. But ultimately, in the ultimate, there is no way for us to be ultimately disappointed. There will come a moment when we will no longer be disappointed with how our spouse does or does not react or respond. There is coming a moment when we will no longer be disappointed with how our kids react or respond or not. There is coming a moment where we won't be disappointed in gas prices. We won't be disappointed in what happens at work. We won't be disappointed what happens at school. We won't be disappointed what happens in government. We won't be disappointed with what happens in the church. But until that moment comes, we will find lots of disappointment. But there is coming a day in Jesus Christ where we will never be disappointed. And there is nothing else in the universe that can make that promise to you and follow through on it. Only Jesus. And that's why God chose to set Jesus as the cornerstone. Christianity is defined by Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Why? Because he is perfect. The builders looked at him as this ugly person to be rejected. No, we don't. He is not like us. He doesn't seem like the kind of person we want at our church. So no, we're rejecting him. And yet he was the cornerstone. Jesus is perfect. He is pure. And Jesus cannot be destroyed. He cannot decay. He cannot fade away. That's what makes him precious. This is not a fairy tale religion that we're talking about when we speak of Christianity. It is a living relationship with the living cornerstone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. When it comes to your last breath and all the breaths that you will breathe until your last breath, you will never ultimately be put to shame, disturbed, or disappointed if your confidence is in Jesus. I've shared this story with you before. It never ceases to encourage my heart. I hope it encourages your heart as well. Many people know the name John Newton. He's most famous possibly for writing the great song, Amazing Grace. Many people don't know, though, he wrote more than 200 other songs, maybe even more than that. And many people also don't know that for 43 years, he was a faithful pastor. When he was well past retirement age, as the story goes, he had to have an assistant that would be with him in the pulpit. He could barely see, almost completely blind, and he had no strength. He would speak only in almost like a whisper sound. And one morning he was preaching, one Sunday morning, and he said, Jesus Christ is precious. And then he paused for a second and kind of said it again. And his assistant, thinking that he was messing up, leaned up and said, hey, you already said that twice. And Newton turned to him and he said, I know I've said it twice and I'll keep saying it. And again, as the story goes, Newton turned back to the congregation and you could almost hear and feel the stones shake in that old sanctuary as the old preacher said again, Jesus Christ is precious. You can never be truly and deeply disappointed in this life or in the life to come if you keep preaching to yourself and keep believing the ultimate. And the ultimate is this: behold, Jesus Christ is precious.